The second book of Samuel, we're in chapter 12. A very distressing section which deals with Nathan's rebuke of David in God's name. David had committed adultery, and then he had contrived the death of Bathsheba's husband. Here in chapter 12, we see David repentant and restored. We finished last week at verse 6, where David, having heard the story about a poor man and a rich man, how the rich man defrauded the poor man of the only lamb he had, David got so angry, and in doing so, he condemned himself. And we mentioned last week how careful we must be not to condemn others, because in the process we are condemning ourselves. And when David pronounced the sentence on that man, he found out he was really pronouncing sentence against himself. How important it is. In verse 7, Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the son." There is David's heavy sentence. And people who think that they can commit David's sin must face up with the consequences that David faced. I remember reading about a young man who came back with a report from school. It was a pretty bad one. He came to his dad and he says, "Dad, this is my report. I know it isn't very great, but," he said, "I've been to the attic and I've looked up your old school reports, and I see you got the same marks that I did in the same grade." His son said, "That's right, son, and I guess I'll have to give you what my father gave me." He didn't get away with a thing. David finds that it is a very dangerous thing. As the book of Ecclesiastes puts it, be not righteous overmuch. Be not overwise. Or else we bring destruction, or we die before our time. When Nathan exposed David's sin to him, do you think Nathan stood there as the film shows him, or maybe you saw the film of Nathan thundering away at David? I don't think so. He was a man that loved David, who was one of his most loyal friends, and it cost him a tremendous amount of pain to have to confront one of his dearest friends with his sin. I can see Nathan there, deep sorrow, perhaps with tears and a faltering voice. "I hate to do this, David, but God tells me to do it, and I have to tell you. You are the man." What did he mean when What did God mean when he says, I gave your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping? There's a cultural note here. When one king succeeded the other, he usually inherited the wives of his predecessor, so that nobody else could marry them and thereby become claimants to the throne. So David had the right of disposing of Saul's wives if he wished. Nobody else could marry them, so that nobody else could be the claimant to his throne. That's one reason why David wanted Michal back. She was his wife, and Saul's son Ish-bosheth was in a position to get her back from that man that had married, that had been her so-called husband for X number of years. And then in verse 9, the Lord says, you killed Uriah the Hittite. Twice he says it. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. And again, the Lord is saying to David, really, in the end, it's not the one who does the deed that is the most guilty, but the one who contrives it. Again, we see the teaching of God's word is, it's the heart that is the source of all evil actions. The instruments may be different. Saul tried to get David to kill David. He got him to go to battle against the Philistines. He thought, good, then David is going to fall by the hand of the Philistines. If David had died, God would have held Saul responsible, not the Philistines. So we see how it's impossible to say, well, I didn't do it. The Roman Catholic Church, before and during the Reformation, had hundreds of Christians burned at the stake. Not only that, the Roman Catholic Church throughout the last 1500 years has been responsible for countless myriads of Jews that were tortured and burned to death. Do you know what the excuse is of the Roman Catholic Church? We didn't do it, the secular power did it. You know what the Catholic Church did? She condemned them and then handed them over to the secular authorities to commit the deed. And therefore they washed their hands and they said, like Pilate, I am innocent of their blood. God says to that church, their blood is on your hands. For the same reason as he says to David here, Uriah's blood is on your hands, not on the hands of the Ammonite. So that church has a great blood guiltiness hanging over her. And anybody else, of course, throughout the centuries, who has been guilty of this crime of contriving something and getting someone else to do it. They're hitmen, as they are called. The hitman is not so responsible as the one who contrived the attack. Look at the evil consequences of David's sin. The Lord says in verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. The Lord really not only despised Uriah, he despised God most of all. And we read also in the New Covenant that he that despises God's command and disobeys is first of all guilty of despising God. Yeshua says to his disciples, he that hears you hears me, he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me. So in verse 11, the Lord says, I will raise up adversity against your own house. And furthermore, the Lord went on to say to David, The child that is born to you is going to die. Verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David wasn't saying that just to try and get off the hook. He was stopped in his tracks. He suddenly saw with terrible horror, with deep horror, the terrible depths to which he had sunk. And to David's credit, he never again committed such a sin. When David repented, it was true repentance. And David, when he said, I have sinned against the Lord, he was saying more than that. Because of Nathan's reply, I have sinned, I have committed two sins, each of them is worthy of death. I deserve to die. David was not beyond submitting to the death penalty either. But we find that Nathan replies, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. When David saw Nathan, he thought that Nathan had come to congratulate him on the recent birth of his little child. But Nathan came with heartbreaking news. David had said, this man who has done this thing, in verse 5, shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the land. And that's in effect what happened. The death sentence was commuted for David. But he restored four times. He lost four of his sons. This little child, Absalom, Amnon, and Adonijah, all four of them, he died. So the sentence came upon him. When people say David got away with it, they're not looking at the terrible retribution of God. There is no such hell on earth like a wounded conscience, an accusing conscience. When you don't know what to do about it, when you're under conviction of sin, that you're not sure at all that God is listening to you anymore. David has written many penitential psalms in which he mourns, and it's obvious that his mourning has gone on for months. It wasn't an immediate restoration. David was only slowly restored to the sense of God's favor. It was only after a long time that David had peace again, peace in his heart. Then there was something else. Do you think ever after he and Bathsheba, although they were husband and wife, could enjoy their relationship without a cloud? For the rest of their life, there was a cloud that followed them. They knew they were forgiven, but they knew why they had become husband and wife. It took the edge off their happiness for the rest of their life. Are you prepared to pay a price like that? There are some people who rush into sins like that, and for the rest of their life, they pay the price, and they say to themselves, their conscience tells them, you deserve it. What a terrible thing. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we read that he that digs a hole will fall into it. He who breaks a hedge, a serpent will bite him. And David knew this. Thank God if you and I have not fallen into such depths of depravity. But you know, we could have. What was it that stopped us? Why didn't we do the same as David? Don't we sometimes harbor murderous thoughts? Why haven't we committed the murder? it is because of God's merciful, controlling hand. He holds us back sometimes like dogs on a leash. If we were living with cannibals, we would become cannibals. Have you read that book, Lord of the Flies? That book tells us the story of how boys eventually become civilized. Boys eventually become savages. Thank God if we are not sunken to those depths of sin. No credit to us at all. It is only the mercy of God who holds us back, the kind voice of the Ruach HaKodesh who says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Thank God. And when we see others falling into notorious sins and falling badly and really bringing a bad name on themselves, pray for them. God have mercy upon them. Give them repentance. May they truly repent of what they have done. And please, God, help me not to fall into the same sins. In the disciples' prayer, or what's called the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The one falls close on the heels of the other. Forgive us as we forgive those, and keep us from falling into the same things that they have fallen into, the evil consequences. Well, David confessed his sin. Then Nathan departed to his own house. How long do you think it was from the time that David sinned to the time that he got this bad news? It was about 9 months. Because it was when Bathsheba conceived that David set in motion those plans that ended up with her becoming a widow and ultimately his wife. For 9 months, David continued blithely on dispensing justice and judgment to his people. But all the time, this thing was cooking. And finally, the storm burst. Dear, oh dear. Well, verse 15. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became very ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. So perhaps it was only 7 days old when it died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. It could have been that the child was just 7 days old, or it was from the time that Nathan's message was delivered, 7 days after that, that the child died. The elders were now afraid to tell David. David fasted, he wept, he lay on the ground. They could not persuade him to come into the house and eat, not even the bread of mourners, no. Now the child had died and they were whispering, what are we going to do? Verse 19, when David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. This was quite puzzling to his courtiers, his elders, his servants, those that waited on him. They couldn't understand. He seemed to be doing things upside down. Now that your child is dead, you eat. How can you do that? Now's the time to fast and to mourn. David's reply shows that he had faith in the teaching that little children who are below the age of accountability are under the shelter of God. So he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. The teaching there, the belief there, is that the baby was in heaven. David says, that's where I'm going. I shall see him there. And those who have had, who have lost children, maybe through miscarriage or because of infant, sudden death syndrome, sudden infant death syndrome, or whatever, your babe's waiting for you. And they won't be babies. One of my friends, I remember, lost a child before it was born. And she said to her husband, that's all right, we'll see the baby in heaven. Her husband was not so convinced. He said, do you think there are fetuses floating around in heaven? No, there are no fetuses floating around in heaven. We will all be in our maturity, in our prime, in our perfection. Nothing missing, nothing superfluous. We'll be as perfect as Adam was when God created him. And when Adam was created, he wasn't created a little baby. He was created a man in his prime. That's how we can expect to be in heaven. So David shows his faith here, that God is looking after that child, and that that child, far from having to live in a sad and a sinful world, was mercifully taken to heaven. So we find God's judgments are always tinged with mercy. Why didn't David die? The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. We were talking about that last week. He deserved to die twice over. How is it that God could spare him? Because the one who told him, you shall not die, would one day die for him. This is the voice of Messiah, Yeshua. We read that it is he who by his Spirit spoke in time past to our fathers by the prophets. It is the voice of the Messiah, the Spirit of Messiah that is in them that speaks. So he did not die. Perhaps another reason, not the main reason, was that twice when David had a chance to kill his arch enemy, he spared him. And the Bible says, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. The Lord Yeshua says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Perhaps that was a subsidiary reason. Then we read in verse 24, then David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Here we see the forgiving nature of God. He doesn't just say, I forgive you, but watch out. No, he forgives us so fully, so completely, that thereafter he treats us as though we have not ever sinned. That's how he treated David. The Lord treated David's son born of Bathsheba like he would treat any of David's sons. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet to say, I love that son that you have just begotten. So he called his name Yedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, because of the Lord. How good God is, and how he pours it, the oil and wine, in our wounds. Interesting, the word Yedidiah is a wordplay on the name David. there was someone else that was born of Bathsheba. His name was Nathan. We only hear about him in the genealogies in Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 5. Who was this young man Nathan, brother to Solomon? He was also of the royal line. But we find that it was his older brother Solomon who became king. Nathan remains, as it were, on the side, in the shadows. But Nathan, we find, is in the genealogy of Messiah in Luke chapter 3. Solomon and Nathan, those two men. Solomon, the legal line, or the regal line. I can't ever make up my mind which it is. But Solomon, who gives the regal line, but Nathan, who gives the legal line. Solomon is the ancestor of Joseph. Nathan is the ancestor of Miriam, the mother of Yeshua. See how God, he wounds and he heals. He kills, he makes alive. He brings low, he raises up again. The one that told David he would not die was the one that died for him. I remember reading a long time ago about a farmer who had a fire in his barn. After the fire had been put out, he went to look at the damage, ashes everywhere. Then he saw a heap of burnt feathers. It was a hen that had been caught in the fire and had died from the fire. He kicked the hen, the dead, burned carcass over, and out came a whole handful of little yellow chicks, peeping and chirping as alive as can be. The farmer looked at it and he realized what had happened. The mother hen had put out her wings over her chicks when she saw the fire. She had died, but the little chicks under her wings were safe. That's what Yeshua has done for us. He talks to Jerusalem, he says, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Are you under his wings? That's the question. Because the fire of God's wrath has fallen upon him and killed him. But you and I are alive today because Yeshua died. Solomon was born. Now we read about the conquest of Rabbat Ammon, the last verses of this chapter. We'll have to close after this. Now Joab fought against Rabbah of the people of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and I have taken the city's water supply. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah, fought against it, and took it. Then he took their king's crown from his head. Its weight was a talent of gold with precious stones, and it was set on David's head. Also he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws and iron picks and iron axes and made them cross over to the brickworks. So he did with all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. This is how we are to understand it. He literally, the Hebrew says, he set them under saws and iron picks and iron axes and made them pass through the brick kiln. But you cannot imagine a penitent sinner being so cruel as to treat people like that and to torture them. It is, he set them under forced labor, but he spared them. The Lord spoke about conquering cities, that they were to execute all the people that had withstood their attack. But David, perhaps because now he was a penitent sinner, decided, no, I'll put them under forced labor, but I will not kill them. So he did with all the cities of the people of Ammon. And again, he did remember that the king, the father of the one that was now, the dead father of the present king, had been kind to his family. The lesson we learn from David's example here when he conquered Rabbath Ammon was that he was a little more tender with others when he realized what a great sinner he was. And surely that should make us the same. The unforgiving servant in the story the Lord Yeshua told was one who didn't appreciate that he had been forgiven. Therefore, he was given over to the tormentors. Yeshua says, pray this prayer, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. It takes a lot of doing in some cases, but he's there to help us to do it. Help me to do it. It may be on a day-to-day basis you can only do it, but each morning say, Lord, help me to forgive. Until at last you have done it. You have forgiven. And you will know it, because when they're at your mercy, you're not at all disposed to wreak vengeance on them. You're rather disposed to be tender towards them, to spare them. Like Joseph and his brothers, how kind he was to them, how forgiving.